And they all flow together. As we saw 2 weeks ago, as we started the previous chapter, looking at God searching. We heard the story of searching for the lost sheep and searching for the lost coin and God searching. And then we found Jesus telling the story of the lost son. And there, we didn't look at that together Sunday morning, but if you read that in between or if you're familiar with that story, we found God waiting for the response as he goes out to seek the lost, both of the lost sons, lost in their own way, and he waits for them to return. And so we're anticipating the response that might come from those who hear God's word and hear him searching for them. Last week, the focus of the text was on living shrewdly, living wisely, living using your life wisely in serving God, living for God. That's the response of the one who has been found by him and who has responded in repentance. In between that text and today's text, there are a couple verses in there that kind of seem like a side note or maybe not all that much connected, but they really are. As Jesus pointed out at the end of last Sunday's text, that the Pharisees sought after riches instead of searching for God and living for him. And also, they made an outward appearance of serving God and following the law, but inwardly they were not really following it. And Jesus, one of the points he makes in that little brief couple of verses, he makes a statement about divorce, which seems totally out of context here. But it was a particular application of God's law that the Pharisees were very good at trying to dodge around and not follow and kind of make some excuses for their behavior. And so it was a very good example for them of how they were not really listening to God's law and God's word, which they claimed to be doing so well. And so from there, we move into today's story told by Jesus that illustrates really the end of everyone. These possibilities that are given us in these two characters, and that everyone has a result like one of these two. And so it's for those who repent and for those who don't. And so that's where we're looking at today. The Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, or at least were overhearing what he was saying, were content in this life, figuring that that would continue in the next life, figuring that they were secure in their life and in their behavior. But as we hear Jesus teaching them in what we hear today, we find that he's telling them that that's not right. They need to be thinking about something else. And that's what we're listening for today. Luke 16, 19 to 31 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Luke 16, 19 through 31, reading in Jesus' name. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for what is maybe a difficult thing to hear as well as we listen to the end result of these two men and where they are and the permanence of that situation. And we ask that you would guide us to your truth as we consider this story that Jesus told. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll ask if any kids that want to come up to the front to come up here. All right. Hey, quite a few years ago, way before, oh yeah, come. Oh, okay, you can sit over there, that's fine. There's a spot. Oh, she's got a spot here, that's good. All right, a long time ago, way before I had any kids, so you guys that are up here, way before you were alive, way before any of you were alive, I was driving my car around midnight on a very cold night. There was another friend with me. We were on our way to go skiing out in Montana, and we were driving along, still in Minnesota. We were driving along, and all of a sudden, my car broke down on the side of the road. And what do you think I did? My car broke down. What do you think I did? Yeah, I didn't have any tools with me. I wasn't able to fix it. What do you think I did when my car broke down? What would you do if your car broke down?
I would call the people that would
fix it. Oh, you would call somebody, right? Yeah. Oh, you've got a map of Montana right with you. Nice. Okay. Yeah, you would see if there's something nearby. Nice. Yeah, that's a good idea. I wasn't quite in Montana yet, though, but that's a good idea there. Yeah, so, well, here's the thing. You guys are maybe used to having phones right with you, right? Well, this was before any of that was possible. I did not, well, some people had cell phones. I did not. So I had to wait for somebody to stop. And you know what? It was freezing cold, and it was around midnight, but there were cars going by on the highway. Nobody stopped for us for about probably 15 minutes or longer. There were probably 30 or 40 cars that went by while we were waiting. Finally, somebody stopped. I was hoping that they would see us and have compassion for us out there on the highway and stop. And finally, somebody did.
A car finally stopped.
Yep, somebody stopped. And so picked us up and dropped us off at a gas station in Fargo, not very far away. Some of you maybe have been there. And now, though, I had to figure out what to do. It was after midnight, so a lot of people are sleeping, and I didn't have a cell phone. Most of the people I knew didn't have a cell phone. But I knew a friend who had a house and had a home phone. You guys don't even know what that is, probably, but had a phone that's in your house and had that there. So I said, I'll bet I can find his phone number in a phone book, which you've probably never used either. It's a book that has everybody's phone numbers listed in. Isn't that kind of strange? You open up a book, you find phone numbers. I found his phone number. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, I called him up and I said, hey, Doug, can you come pick me up? Here's a strange request. Could you come pick me up? And I knew the train was going to come through and I could take a train out to my parents' house and borrow a car from them. So I called him. I said, can you come out and pick me up? Go get my stuff from the car and take me to the train station. And he didn't hesitate. He just said, yes, I will help you out. And he didn't have any problem coming to help me out. Well, it was hard for somebody that didn't know me to help me. They maybe had, you know, somebody finally did. Somebody that knew me, they helped me pretty readily. But what we're thinking about today is the way that we can have compassion on others and how God has compassion on us and what that means. And also, what it means to trust. I had to trust somebody that I didn't know, but also trust somebody that I knew that he would help me out. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. And I have today, it's a little bit small, but you have kind of a picture of today's story. Let's see, I'll give those to you today to pass out. And let's see, would you pass those ones out over here? Thank you guys for coming up. And you guys can go back to your seats. And maybe there's a couple others that you need to take back for those that didn't come up front. Yeah, thanks for coming up. You guys good? You get one over there? I think you're good. You can keep that one. You can go back. No, I don't need it. You go ahead and keep it. All right. Got most of them heading back here. I was so their picture on here that they have is a picture that I just said. Somebody pointed out to me a different AI place to look, and I just said, "Hey, create an image of this text here," and you know, it was pretty decent actually. It had the rich man and Lazarus, and you know, then suffering and the angels up. So it had did a decent job. So that's what they've got. Little small details, but that's what they've got on their paper there this morning. Well, as we go through life, one of the things that we're often asking questions about, maybe not every day, but that are on our minds, especially when we find ourselves in a situation where we find somebody that has passed away, that we've lost, a loved one in particular, or maybe somebody else as well, or there are different times in our lives where this question may come up, and it's questions about the afterlife. What happens after death? What happens to people? Sometimes we just assume, well, everybody goes to heaven, you just are in a better place, and that's what happens. We read in the Bible that that's not true. There are two different possibilities, and one is being with God, and one is being in torment. And so as we hear about that, we might ask the question, well, why is that? Is that just? Is that fair? Is that right? And as we think about these things and who may or may not be in one or the other of the places, we might find ourselves then coming in judgment of other people. Sometimes we might even find ourselves in judgment of God, thinking, is he really doing the right thing? Is this really fair? And as we look at our text here, and even in other places in the Bible, we get a little bit of a glimpse of the afterlife, of what it looks like, but not really a lot of description, but there are some main points that we find, and we're going to see a little bit of that as we look at our text this morning. As we begin, we have a contrast of two men that are being described here, and two different results that await them after their death. First, we have a rich man dressed in the finest clothing, dressed in purple. Now, I don't know about that. I'm thinking today, oh, we got the Vikings. Maybe he was a Vikings fan. But man, that's not very good. I don't want to associate with this guy necessarily. But, you know, the finest clothes. But today you would think of what is the height of fashion, of style? You know, what can money most buy you in the things of life, the comforts of life? What can you have? Fine luxury every day. What would that look like? What are the things that you would buy to be comfortable? You see the ads on TV for those most comfortable of things, right? Or the most comfortable vacation, or all of these different things. That's what he was living. Everything. You know, you think about famous people today, maybe that you see them and you see what they're living. They can afford anything, and so they do. Movie stars, sports athletes. You see them riding around in a limo or whatever it is, whatever they want to drive, mansions galore. That's the life that this man was living. The other man here is named Lazarus. Now, it's interesting. Some people will say that maybe this is actually two real people because it's the only time Jesus names a name in a parable that he tells. So maybe this is actually a true story. It's probably more likely that this is still just a parable that Jesus uses to illustrate something. It's important to look at the name Lazarus. What does it mean? It means one who has been helped by God. So Jesus names this person in the story one who has been helped by God. He's a beggar. He's laid at the rich man's gate. So he's in close proximity with this man who's living it up, everything in life. He's right near there. He's laid there. It would maybe be more accurate to say he's been dumped there. He gets dumped there by himself. He has nobody helping him. Somebody gets him there, at least, but doesn't really help him. He's covered with sores. The dogs care for him, lick the sores, help clean them. He longs to eat the scraps that come from the rich man's table. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't eat anything, that he didn't get anything, but it really was just the scraps, the things that were maybe thrown out for the dogs. So the dogs are his companions, and he eats alongside of them. That's all that he gets. He would love to have something something given to him in compassion by this rich man or any of those that may go in or out visiting him. But nothing is given to him. Nothing is given from the rich man or anyone else associated with him. Well, we find that this beggar dies. He's carried by angels. That's the description Jesus gives us. He's carried by angels to Abraham's side. And Abraham's side gives us a picture of the best of heaven. Abraham being that illustration of the man who trusted God and was God's friend. The father of the Jewish nation. And so associated with that. So he's carried to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. Now it notes that Lazarus was, it doesn't note him being buried. He probably was just, you know, that were a common grave or something that was not much ceremony to it. The rich man, on the other hand, was buried. Now that tells us a couple things about him. First of all, you know, he died, he was buried. That was an honored position. So he was respected in life. He was given a burial, not like Lazarus. But it also tells us that Jesus just says he was simply buried. It tells us nothing about being carried to Abraham's side, like we found with the beggar. He was simply buried. He had the respect in this life. It didn't translate into the next. So we get a contrast again between them. And then we continue with the contrast as we find the rich man in torment in Hades or in hell. And we might ask the question, why did this happen? Why the difference? Why? What is the reason for the different result between the rich man and between Lazarus? And if we just look at the details given us superficially, we might come to the conclusion that, well, the rich people get what they have in this life and then they go to suffering in hell. And poor people, they suffer in this life and then, because they were suffering in this life, they get to go and be in heaven in glory and without suffering. It's not really the conclusion or the lesson that we should draw from this. Those are some of the superficial details. But as we listen to what's going on here and what Jesus is telling us, other clues tell us what he's getting to. And so we want to hear what happens in this interaction that Jesus is portraying between them afterwards. So the rich man is in Hades, in hell, in torment. He looked up and far away he sees Abraham and Lazarus. And he's able, in this story of Jesus, to call out and say, have pity on me. He's calling out to Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and to come and cool my tongue because I am in agony. It's interesting that this rich man thinks that he can impose on Lazarus to have pity on him, to come and serve him. It illustrates that his attitude in life has continued after death. He feels like he is important, in fact, more important than Lazarus, that Lazarus can come and serve him. He asks for pity, which is exactly the very thing that he did not have in life on Lazarus. And yet it's the very thing that he is now asking for, and he's asking for Lazarus to deliver to him. Have pity and serve. It's a bold move, don't you think? I'm suffering here. Why should I be suffering? Lazarus, what's up with him? He's up there. What? Why does he get to have him at least get some water and bring it over to me? The reply is from Abraham, remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things. It's important to note that. He says, you received your good things, the things that he cared about, the things that he wanted. He received them. He got the riches that were important to him. And we note here the focus of his life when he was living. It was about the pleasures of life. And he thought that those would continue even after he died. He gave no thought about the poor around him. He gave no thought, really, to what really would happen to him after he died. He had no pity on others. He was only thinking about himself. Does that sound familiar in any way? Does that sound like anybody you know? Can you think of, you know, you think about people that you know, people that you've seen. Is there anybody that you think of where you can say they really don't have a lot of compassion on others? They're really just thinking about themselves. Well, maybe if the person that came to mind was yourself, that would be helpful, right? Is there any part of you that you would say, yeah, sometimes I think about myself more than having compassion on others? There's condemnation here for this rich man, not because of his riches, but because of how he is self-absorbed. He is not responding to God. He's not responding to God's invitation to trust him. He's simply thinking about his own things and what he can get for himself. Lazarus, on the other hand, Abraham said, received bad things. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't say his bad things as if they belong to his situation or to him for some reason, as he did to the rich man, your good things. He just simply received bad things. That's what happened to him in life. Not because of choices he made or other things that he had control of. He just had bad things happen in life. And so receiving bad things in life was not the reason why he ended up in heaven, but here we get back to his name, and his name gives us a clue of why he ended up there. He's the one that's been helped by God, and he's the one who trusted in God. Now, we make that link, hearing the meaning of his name. Jesus doesn't spell that out for us, saying that that's exactly what he's getting at here, but it's a reasonable conclusion to come to, especially when we read through Scripture about the difference between those who end up with God and those who end up without him. So Lazarus is comforted, and the rich man is in torment, in agony, because of how they trusted or didn't trust God in this life. The rich man trusted himself in his comfort. Lazarus, maybe in his case, he had no other option, but Lazarus trusted God. We also find in here a comparison, and it's a message to the rich man, and it's a message for us as we think about caring about others. So these two men were not totally independent. Their stories were not independent. The rich man got good things, and he was happy, and Lazarus was right there. The one who had bad things in this life was right there for the rich man to help out. And he didn't. He didn't care. Why does he care now? Listen to the rich man now that he's in agony. Has he repented of his actions in life? Or not? At this point, does he realize that he was wrong in life? Or is he continuing down the same track and the same train of thought? Why does he care about all of this now? Does he care about Lazarus now? Does he realize what Lazarus went through now? He still doesn't seem to care. He has agony. He wants relief. He is still self-absorbed. We find here a great chasm between them, then. Abraham says, you are over there. We are over here. We cannot go between, in neither direction. Now, you know, we might come to, you know, try to use this and say, well, what is it like, you know, in heaven? Are we going to be able to observe those that are in suffering? Will they be able to observe us? I don't think we can necessarily come to that conclusion from this, that there is a way of us observing each other necessarily. But what we do see is that the chasm is real. There is a separation, and there is no way in between the two. Our condition at the end of our life, whether it's at our death or when Jesus returns, whatever the case, it's final. There is no change after death. So then, What happens next? The conversation isn't finished. We find this rich man still self-absorbed, and we see why he is in torment. He has rejected God. We see why Lazarus is with God. He has trusted God. But there's something else that we need to hear here too, because the rich man goes further. He says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. I have five brothers. Give them warning so that they don't also come here. Aha, is he waking up a little bit to what's going on? Is he now compassionate, at least for his brothers that he knows? Well, let's find out. We'll see if he's really caring about them. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. So that's God's word. That's just a way of saying God's word, the Old Testament, which was the scripture that they had at Jesus' time. They have Moses and the prophets. That is telling them the way. Let them listen to them. They have what they need. The response is, no, Father Abraham. Now, you know, this rich man is still trying to claim a connection to Abraham, calling him Father Abraham, saying, I'm still, come on, give me something here. He still thinks of himself as a child of Abraham. He says, no, Father Abraham, they won't listen. But if someone from the dead goes to them, you know, is he imagining somebody coming as an apparition to scare them? Scare Hades out of them? You can phrase that otherwise, I guess, maybe. Or is he simply talking about somebody coming back from the dead? Resurrection, you know, coming back from the dead in that way and just coming back to tell them, hey, I've seen what happens after this. You don't want to be on that side of it. It's probably something like that that he has in mind. Just like the rich man knew of Lazarus, he saw him outside his gate and didn't do anything to help, his brothers also knew of Lazarus. And so he's thinking, if he goes back from the dead, you know, they'll recognize him and they'll say, oh yeah, you're that guy that used to be there and you died. And oh, okay, we can listen to them. That's what this rich man is thinking. They apparently also had the same attitude towards Lazarus as their brother did. If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. If they hear what it's like, if they get a direct message to them, they will repent. What is his goal in all this? Well, maybe he's thinking about his brothers. But there's something else here too. And we hear Jesus speaking also to the Pharisees, to the rich, to the rulers, religious rulers, who were not listening very well to Moses and the prophets. We hear Jesus speaking to them as well. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. They have what they need. Abraham says it to them, and really it's God saying it to them. God says it here to him. The rich man objects. The rich man has been objecting. Moses and the prophets are not enough for them. And you know what he's kind of saying there? That's what I had too. It wasn't enough for me. You know what he kind of is saying there? No, I have not been treated fairly. He's talking to Abraham, but he's kind of talking to God here too. So his rejection of God and his word continue even after death. And he just says, you did not give me what I needed to escape this place. But Abraham says in response, no, you did have what you need. Does that sound familiar, that objection? Some do object and say, if not everyone goes to heaven, I don't think God is fair. And so I can't believe in a God that would not have everyone in heaven. Or I can't believe in a God that would send some people to hell. You know, it's an understandable sentiment. I get it. It makes sense. But the problem with it is this. When we say something like that, when we say what this rich man did, what we're saying is that we care about somebody more than God does. We care about them more than God does. But the reality is, we cannot out-compassion God. So, do I understand all of the justice of it all? Why do some end up in hell? Why do some end up in heaven? Why are some trusting and some rejecting? I don't understand all that. But I know that God does, and I know that God cares more than I ever could. And if I come to any other conclusion than that, it's me condemning God. And I can know with certainty that condemning God is not a very good place to be. Everyone, whatever it is that they need, everyone has what they need. That's the point that's being made here. One other thought here that Jesus, it's not necessarily the point that Jesus is making here, but it also comes through, and that is that Jesus himself would rise again from the dead. And many of those listening to him that day would not believe, even though he came back from the dead. So we know in real life, that's true. Even though somebody comes back from the dead, there are still those who won't believe. So what do we find here? We find that even in eternity, we find the persistence in unbelief, the persistence in blaming God for those who have rejected him. Those who end up in torment are there because they have asked for it. They have rejected God and not wanted him. But those who have trusted God, who God has helped, whatever this life brings, will be with Abraham in an eternity. And they will continue and persist in their trust, even in eternity. And so we ask that God would make that clear to us and to those that we care about, so that we would be among those who trust him as opposed to those who reject him. And that's what we pray for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and compassion. We thank you for the stories that preceded this one, as we heard about you searching us out, seeking us, finding us, rescuing us. And the only thing that you ask is that we would just trust you. And as we do, as we continue in trust, you have heaven awaiting for us. And we know that there are those who will reject and will continue to reject even in eternity and be in torment because of it. And so we ask that you would save many out of that end, that you would use us to share the story of compassion so that others that we know would trust and believe and be among those who are at Abraham's side. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.